currently in. We're reading out of a letter that Paul wrote to a church, not unlike us. There was letters in those days. Maybe it would have been a podcast in our day. Maybe it would have been a very long text message, which some of you enjoy. Maybe it would have been a letter written on an email, but it was delivered to a church in Corinth in that time that was relatively young but was having some issues. And the issues were around unity, being together in the faith, remembering that the light of God had changed everything in them and among them. And so as he was writing this letter, we get to this chapter, which we're going to be reading today, and I'm going to reverse back into a little bit to remind us what Vaughan preached last week, because he was actually talking to us about the reality that we are to reflect what Christ is doing. You know, when people see God for themselves, when they see and their faces are unveiled before him, as we are talking about this morning, once they've seen God, they've felt his love, they know his power, we can talk to one another, can't we, and say, don't you remember when you first experienced that? When you know, and the veil was removed, and suddenly there was no fear, no shame, no guilt in standing in front of God, but actually that we knew his love and his embrace. But until that time, people often are actually meeting Jesus through the reality of others' lives, where we are reflecting him. And so remember, Vaughan was talking about don't be deflectors from what God's doing in you, whether you're going through the worst things or the best things. Let God shine out of you and reflect him. And that's the power of application. Well, today we're going to get to chapter 4. And chapter 4 of this letter is really a continuation. It's part 2 of chapter 3. So we can read straight on knowing that what we've just heard from Vaughan last week, what we've heard from the Word of God, is the truth about his light. And I love that Paul talks to us, I want you to listen out for this, about what the light has done in us and then what the light, God, is doing out of us. Paul is like, he's not, as Vaughan said last week, just a theorist. He actually loves application. And you know, I think people sometimes get stuck with, you know, I know what God's done, but how do I walk with him and what is reflecting God and what does it look like? Well, thankfully, a couple of thousand years ago, Paul was kind enough to write that down for us. And we're going to read a little bit more about that today. But firstly, we need to remember what Vaughan was talking about last week. We're going to read the scripture together. Now, we are actually part of the ministry of true glory, not vainglory. Do you remember when you used to do things for yourself, when you used to try and get achievements and acclamations and how empty it feels afterwards? Even that grand final win, and then a few days later, the glory's already fading. And suddenly, you know, you need to now expand extensively or, you know, evangelistically how big that win was because it's fading in its glory, isn't it? Yeah. Collingwood supporters. I mean, no, it's fading. It's already fading and the next season's coming. It's already a fading glory. Do you remember when you used to get those achievements and you used to feel so good about it for a moment, but then it starts to fade. But we are a part of the ministry that God has given of a glory that is increasing. It's actually increasing as we go along in life. And as we walk through circumstances, good and bad, God is actually bringing about an increase in his glory and what he's doing. And so Paul says he is very hopeful and very bold, because he knows that the glory, the gospel that he's received, is actually increasing, not fading. And there's nothing worse than a parent trying to live out their sporting vicariously through their child and then their grandchildren, and you know the glory's fading, is it? The quietness tells me that some of you need to address that. Yelling louder from the sideline won't help. But Paul says in verse 3, chapter 3, we're going to remind ourselves of the back end of this. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what had been brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. The only way we will stop hiding the fading glory is when we realize it's His glory that's come, and we can fully remove everything that we've walked in and walk in what He's called us to. But verse 15 says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. No longer are we trying to get this flesh to do things that it cannot do. We are living by the Spirit, who does all things in us and transforms us and delivers a whole new way of living. We're not moved by the desires of the flesh. What we eat, what we do, how we respond in desire and urges and all this. We now respond to the Spirit. What an amazing thing that God has done in us. This mystery of the new covenant that has come to us. That you actually have something greater than what Moses did. I don't know, sometimes I just got to sit with those truths. Wow. Paul's saying, you have the unfading glory of God, and we get to carry this all the days of our lives. Sometimes these are moments where we just go, God, I don't know if I take you serious enough sometimes. He's more powerful and more entrusting than we think. But one of the classic verses we're going to read today, which many of you would have heard, is about the ministry of true life. Paul doesn't only talk about this glory that Jesus has brought to us, which we carry, but he's talking about how this life should look, even on earth now, and even more towards our time with him as we go into glory. And many of you will remember this if you've been around church any amount of time, this common and very well-known verse, but we have this treasure that Paul's just talked about, the glory of God, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I want you to watch out for when this verse comes up later. We're going to read what Paul wrote around this because many Christians know this verse, and what it's talking about is our absolute frailty and fragility and brokenness carries the most powerful, precious truth of the gospel once we've received Jesus. But it's really honest, this verse, about saying we're fragile. We are not the thing to be looked to for surpassing glory. It's what God has placed in us. These are actual jars of clay from Corinth. When I was there and I photographed them, this is what they look like. Not very impressive, is it? You might go, That's what Paul was talking about. They're made out of clay. I'm from York Peninsula. There's a lot of clay. It's mud. Put together for a purpose to carry something that's way more important. But look at them. I mean, do you think they look impressive? No. Got a weird shape. That must be for a purpose. You pour things out. But what Paul was trying to say was, it's not about our outward impressiveness. It's not about us holding it together all the time and looking like we've got it. That's actually unhelpful. What people need to see is that God is what holds us together. God is what's formed us, and God is what comes through us, and God is the one who is precious in us. Amen. What Paul was saying to that church is there had been some very impressive people come in. That looks impressive, doesn't it? That's more like it. Now, that looks impressive. Something outwardly impressive, well-crafted. Paul was talking into a context. We were saying, don't be bewitched, church, by those who look like they're everything. Make sure that they have the glory of God that you're carrying. Make sure they have the Spirit of God and they can be unified with you, because this is the way God works through his church. And so he was like, I'm actually comparing those clay jars that are very, very well articulated outwardly and look perfect. You know, this will be the Instagram version of jars of clay. Paul's saying it's not about how impressive the outside is. and what's being painted as a picture. It's about what we're carrying. And so we're going to get into this because Paul wants to make us really aware of what's happened in us. I want you to look out for this because in 2 Corinthians 4, which we're going to read, he says, the light of the gospel has changed us. Do you know about it? Do you know what the light's done? Let there be light. Oh, that's right. What did God say? Let there be light. And then out of darkness, out of the expanse of darkness, there was light. And then there was creation. And he did all that big stuff. Paul gets personal here. If you receive Jesus, he says, this is what's happened in you. It's not a let there be light moment out there. It's a let there be light moment in here. And so when he comes, he speaks to them. And I want you to look out for this in three ways. He says, the Christ-reflecting ministry looks like this. The transparency of truth has come to you. Not a version of truth that suits us remaining who we are. A version of truth that's changed us. He's talking about a transforming knowledge. It's greater than our knowledge. As much as we have experience and we learn as we go along, there is a greater knowledge from God that comes to the smallest, youngest believer, even downstairs right now, that is greater than the greatest knowledge there's on this planet. So it deals with minds, and there's a transforming of hearts. Something happens in the place where actually evil can be most dwelling. In the heart of mankind, God can come. All right, let's read this. In verse 1, transforming truth. What does Paul say? He says, I therefore have this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. Hang on, there's something about this heart issue. So when we're away from God, when we're away from what he's doing, when we don't realize what we're carrying, we lose heart. Paul's saying, I don't lose heart because I'm carrying the ministry of the mercy of God, but I know who it's from. I know it's from the source. I know it's from God. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul not only says it comes from God, he's the source, he says the method is no longer worldly. It's not in underhanded ways. It's not to make someone look impressive. It's not to stand out. It's actually to make God stand out, and it's in the sight of God. Remember Moses, he would go up and get the tablets of stone to bring down to the Israelites and tell them what they should be doing. But we go to God and we ask him with unveiled faces, face to face, God, what is it that you would have me do? It is completely different. He goes on to say in verse 3 that this has transcended. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their mind, the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why does Paul say this? Because he's like, why is there unbelief? He's saying there is unbelief around us. There are reasons for it. It happens because there is two forms that are against the reality of God. One is the veil that says, I will not see God. I have a greater knowledge. I am more important. I, right? Instead of he is the I am. There is a reality, there's a veil that says the knowledge of God is not as great as the knowledge I have. And then secondly, there's complete ignorance. I don't know anything about this God. Actually, the devil has actually brought a blinding factor over people's eyes, hearts, and ears. Paul's saying there's good reason for unbelief when you don't want to listen to the God of all, and there's a reality when you do not know the God of all. It affects us. So what has happened is that for those who have seen him, the word has been made flesh. The word Jesus has been made flesh. We've seen what it looks like in others. We've seen Jesus made that person alive. That looks like something. Maybe someone who prayed for you, who saw you brought to faith, was a reflector of the glory of God that has drawn you close to him. And then, as you've seen him, the veil has gone. Eyes have seen, hearts have known the reality. Firstly, that you are made in the image of God. You weren't just dust. Out of dust, he made someone who is made in the image of God. And that you are growing into his likeness. That you are carrying what he carries. the very life. The fact that Jesus was sonified, he was glorified. The Son was glorified. He reflected who Jesus is, says to us, you too can walk in this. But it's the knowledge of Christ that breaks unbelief. But unbelief is very powerful. If you don't want to see, you won't see. Isn't that interesting? It's a decision. That's why we say it's an unconditional love that requires a voluntary decision to follow God. It's not. He makes us. Because the world would like us to do things. It makes us do things, forces. But God says, no, no, you choose. Here's my love. Here's me doing everything for you. You choose. And then the veil comes off. And the importance of that is he's reserving it for those who have believed, not by sight, but by heart. In verse 5, he says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves. This is the transformation, friends. This is when you know someone's heart has transformed and is now following Jesus, because they know this. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's not that just we stop proclaiming, I've done this and I've done that and I'm trying to get through this and I, now Christ has done this in me. Christ alone has delivered me through this. Christ, we declare that, but we also then serve one another, and it's no longer on whether that person does something for me or responds in a certain way, it's the Christ. Everything's changed. The heart pursuit has changed. So Paul's saying what it is to walk in the light of the gospel that has changed us is that we have received this transparent truth. We are transcending our own minds. I was thinking about this earlier. We're not stuck in our head. We've actually been freed in the Spirit. How good is that? I don't know. Do Australians have a propensity to get stuck in their head? We're not free in the Spirit, is what God has said. But he's done that in us. So he says, firstly, he's giving reason for why there's unbelief, but then he's giving reason for why there is belief. And he says in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like full transparency. Nothing hidden. Do you know why? Because this is the change moment, friends, where it's not just God who declared, let there be light, and created the whole of creation and all the universe. It's God has spoken into your life. You have proclaimed and received what God has said, and it's now gone into the darkness that was here and cast it out. Amen. Paul's saying light has shone in our hearts, the place where the most evil probably resided, and he's expelled all darkness. Wow. In the face of Jesus Christ, actually, you are the one who's taken this from me. You've delivered me in resurrection power. I'm standing with you in your presence. And how good is this? You carried my sin. You knew my sin. And yet, you still love me. This is new creation. The voice that created the world now shines light into us. Face-to-face ministry, Paul was talking about. Not this thing where we like come to church on Sunday, get free, go away for the week, build up our shame and guilt, and then come back to God and get free. That's not what he's talking about. Face-to-face, every day, searching for God, seeing him, knowing him, and walking, serving others. In Isaiah 55, just talking about the power of this word, because it was the word of God, let there be light. Let the veil be removed. It says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what it purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And we think of that of breath, the word of God. But remember, Jesus, the word made flesh, has accomplished exactly what was intended by the Father. And therefore, we have confidence in looking at him that God will accomplish exactly what he's intended in us. And many times, despite us. You okay? So all I've explained right now, as Paul was explaining there, is what's available. What God's done in us when we just say, Jesus, I confess that you are Lord of my life. I believe in you. I renounce the sin and the way I lived before. That is no longer what I understand to be the life that you have for me. And I just want, when we say that prayer and the veil is removed, this is what happens. The truth has come, light has shone in, darkness has been expelled. It's now an illegal tenant in your life. It's been kicked out. It is not to return. And yet, Paul's preaching to a church saying, you need to cut ties with darkness, friends. You keep letting it back in. And you need to embrace Christ fully. Choose which tenant you will have. One brings unity to the church and full functionality and heart-given service and a whole different way, unconditional love, not transactional. The other will leave us bound to the world's ways trying to live out Christianity. Thankfully, Paul is so helpful that he says to us, you know, I'm telling you what you're entrusted with, friends. So everybody who has responded to Jesus, that the veil has been removed, no matter how well or badly you're doing this, responding, I'm talking about, is entrusted with it. Isn't that incredible? He's entrusted you with the greatest gift. But then he goes on, and we're going to talk out of the last few verses of this chapter, and he says, not only have I entrusted them, I've emboldened them. I'm actually going to give them courage to live this out. Because he knows us, and Paul knows us, and Paul knows himself. So in verse 7, he starts to look at a few things. And I want you to remember these in case you go to sleep over the next few minutes. That the life of the gospel, not just the light of the gospel, praise Jesus, he's given me the light of the gospel. The life of the gospel is actually that we would be sustained, that we would remain with him, and we would see Jesus revealed for our lives. This is Vaughan's version of application from last week. He sustains us. We're not going to look to anything else. He remains with us, we remain with him, and he reveals Christ through us. And we're going to have to do some things spiritually, not worldly, because if we do these things worldly, it gets messy. But if we do these things spiritually, a glory-carrying people do three things. They look inside at what God's done. Oh, I remember, you shone in my heart and you broke darkness. They do a second thing, they look outside. This thing is wasting away. And all these things are wasting away. But what's in them is not. It's very sobering, isn't it? Some of us are wasting away a little quicker than others. But that's not what God's doing in us. And then thirdly, the hardest thing to do in any time when you're going through stuff is look ahead. But that's what we're encouraged to do. Remember what God's done in you. Remember what he's doing through you despite you. And then remember what he's going to do ahead because he's promised it. And as sure as he promised it upon his son, he's promising it upon your life if you keep responding. So now back to our little jars of clay picture because now it becomes really relevant. Now he says, but we have this treasure. All the transparency, all the transforming power, all the transcending knowledge. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. It has a bigger value now, doesn't it? Reading it in context. High value, treasure. Highest value in jars of clay. Most inexpensive, easily broken, fragile vessel. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. That means superior power over all things belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in our flesh, but life is at work in you through the Spirit. This is amazing, isn't it? Why is it so amazing? Because when God does this, he is delivering a truth that we can barely comprehend. That in our most frail moments, the glory of the God is unwavering, unfailing, immovable from the task it is doing. You mean I don't have to hold up appearances? Please don't. But rely on Christ. The reality of what God is saying here. When we look inside, we see, hey, God, you've actually poured something into my life. And to carry this treasure, I do it by faith. I used to do it by trying to uphold everything. I used to do it by trying to do everything right and then failing. Now, I just do it by faith. I go to faith. And I say, you've given me a gift to actually carry what you've given. This is amazing. You've given me everything that's needed. It's imminent that you will deliver me through any circumstance, despite my fragility, my brokenness, my state. It's imminent. And it's emanating. I can't keep it in. Every time you face a trial, you can try and hide away, but God is going to shine through you if you let him. If we employ the power of God, if we look inside and say, look what you've done, alive in the Spirit. You are not alive by the flesh from a point of view of that's where our prerogative goes. I better get this thing right. But it's like, no, it's the Holy Spirit in me that gives life, that stirs me up, that gives me energy when I have none, when I'm exhausted from work or exhausted from this or brain exhausted because I'm in my head. It's the Holy Spirit who's delivering me from those things, and he's working in me. And Paul helpfully says, this is the reality. You're fragile. God is immovably powerful. Isn't that good news? He's blunt. That's the reality. Sorry, friends. You thought you were super. He's super in you. He is the source. He's the source of all things. When you were afflicted, when you were persecuted, when you're trodden down, we don't go, oh, no, I'm just going to give over to darkness. We say, let there be light. I didn't hear any amens. We don't just capitulate. We turn it up to 11 on the enemy and say, no. I know I'm fragile. Good try, mate. That's all you've got. Is that all you've got? Obvious. He's going to go to your flesh, how your body's doing. He's going to try and tempt. He might try and afflict with illness, or he'll have a crack at your family. But he cannot get and touch what's precious in God. So how we deliver who we are in God is be imminently emanating. You say to the enemy, God's going to deliver this, and I can't wait till he shows you how. You have picked on the wrong vessel. And I am not going to go down under your plan. Because there's a purpose. Because it reveals that Jesus' life is working through you. His death is working through you. Hey, you can't touch me. Because I am dead to all those things, enemy. I'm dead to your provocative nature. And I am responding only to God for his sake. Hey, man. Now, Paul's not suggesting this is an option. He's suggesting this is the way we live. This is how we live out the carrying of the vessel. The vessel lives out the carrying of the glory of God. I don't know. It's just really easy, isn't it, what he says here? But I want to show you a little thing that I found. Our old covenant reality would have gone under being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. That sounds like being under a veil, doesn't it? Or under a heaviness. That's what old covenant reality would have done. Would have revealed us to be the capitulator. But the new covenant that Paul's talking around says even when you're afflicted, you're not crushed. Even when you're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Even when we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. And even when we're struck down, we're not destroyed. He's not saying you won't be. He's saying when you are, this will happen. And that is the glory of God. Now, I don't know if this gospel has been preached enough. The gospel I hear through the Western world is, if any of these things happen to you, you must be doing badly as a Christian. It's a lie from the pit of hell to keep Christians away from the glory that God is actually wanting them to carry. Not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. When your friends see that, when your work colleagues see that, when your family see that, they're going to be, what brings you through it? Why Christians are known as judgmental is because sometimes they've acted like they don't have those afflictions, perplexions, persecutions, and struck downness. And people are like, I can't relate to you. You just seem too perfect to me. You seem like a jar that's all painted up and Instagrammed. Sorry to my daughters. They're going to be killing me for that. I'm not good with generational connection. What he says in verse 16, this is how it looks. He's talking about something very, very clear to us that needs to be known. When he talks about in verse 13, I'm going to go there in a second, what he's wanting us to walk in, it actually has impact here in our community before it happens anywhere else, but it's significant. But when I think about those things, I'm like, God, I can walk through anything with you. So in verse 13 to 16, let's have a look at this, 13 to 15. Paul goes on to say, since we have the same spirit of faith, all of us, since we're, hey, this faith is not just unique to Phil. Hey, I've got the same faith, and that came by the Spirit. Now we can connect here. According to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak. We're not silent. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is for all your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Why are we doing this? Not only is that faith is alive in me, faith is alive in you, and I can connect with that by the Spirit, and then I can cause an increasing reality of gratitude towards God. So when we're singing the songs this morning, you know, I just remember like standing in, as a young man, standing in a certain congregation, in a certain church, little church, and, you know, the songs would start with the organist bashing away the most convicted about what was happening because they'd been practicing, and then people gradually getting a murmur, and then similar to a Mr. Bean skit, everybody singing the chorus, right? Because they didn't know the other parts. It's like the Australian anthem, you know? There was a rising of faith. There was a rising of unity, and then everybody suddenly singing out the chorus. Now, we're not guilty of that here. We sing all the words, Andrew, right? We sing all of them with you. But there's a sense that when we get to the chorus, the crescendo of this moment, we should be all singing together. We've all come together. We have the same heart. We've had the same issues. We know the fragility. We know the glory of God. And now, because of faith by the Spirit, we're together and we're singing the chorus. Even if you're late to the chorus, just belt it out. In tune, of course. But there's something about partnering with God where we expect Christ's glory will actually work in us. When we start to look outside, we look at the outside of us and then we look outside towards others, we increase in the spirit of unity and the gospel hope. It increases as you walked in this morning, as you were singing or starting to sing or waiting for the chorus. As you were getting to that point, something was happening among you. Neurologically, spiritually, physically, something changes. It increases in us hope. It stirs up in us. And it's not vain. It's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. So we don't want to not be together. We want to be together because these things happen in gospel hope. But we can expect there's glory coming. God is wanting us to carry this together. His glory is imminent. He will deliver what he said. He will bring us into resurrection power. Even on the last day, we will be in his presence as we are in his presence together now. There's a confidence that comes. But we're extending grace to one another. I know what you are going through. I know what the outside being that is fragile is wrestling through, but I see the glory of God in you. And I extend grace to you because of that. And when I extend grace to you, then we all become grateful. Look what God's done among us. Wow. And so people should walk into churches feeling like there's imminent glory. Where are these people? What are they even focused on? They seem to be focused on eternity. That even if this doesn't work out, God will. And these people, they seem to be like just giving grace to one another for things that I wouldn't give grace to one another for. And they seem to be so grateful to God, even when they're going through all of these trials and challenges. Wow, what is happening here? That's when we're together. And when we're apart and we're in the different places that God's put us to be able to minister, they're saying, why does that person stand out? What is going on in their life? How do they walk through that? What's happening there? And the great crescendo, you know, we're past the chorus now, we're into the tagline. Paul says, so we do not lose heart. He starts the whole section saying, I'm very bold because of the hope I have in Christ and the power of the Spirit. And he says, so don't lose heart in the start of chapter 4. And he says, this is why, because you're carrying this. And now this is how you carry it. And so he says, so do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Don't try to overly paint it or cover it up. It's glorious. You can cover it up for a little while if you like while you're working it out. But the reality is, this is wasting away. And that's what most people are focused on. What's slipping away from them. But what we need to be as Christians is focused on what's increasing. It's being renewed day by day. It's getting better and better. I'm coming to a new understanding every single day. God's light is shining. His knowledge is coming. His life is transforming. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, which betray us, but to the things that are unseen. You've had the veil removed. You get to see behind the curtain. You know the one who is your God and your King. You don't have to wait for judgment day to work out who he is and whether he's real. You have it now. The one who loves you is the one who has judged you righteous. For the things that are seen are transient, passing away, but the things that are seen, unseen, are eternal. You know, friends, where we look matters. Physically where you look, physically where you hear what you hear, you can shut out the great hearing device of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and listen to all the old things, the old way. And Paul's saying, forget about that. That's not how you live anymore. You live knowing that I will speak to you inside out. I will deliver to you what needs to be done. I will. This is the word which tells us about who Jesus is. And it's all about him. But here's the word made flesh. Okay? So we get to engage him face to face. Jesus, I'm speaking with you face to face. Then I'm reading about you and it delivers more truth. Jesus, wow, you're showing me more about yourself. These are reflectors that help us reflect. And the life of God and prayer, we get to speak to him face to face. We are sustained by God. We are admitting our frailty. Look at the psalmist. The psalmist says, I'm really frail. God, turn up. God turns up. He's like, how could I have doubted you? It's on repeat. He's delivered time and time again. Earthly vulnerability will be replaced by eternal imperishability. I know this is changing. Earthly vulnerability daily. What is renewal? It's being replaced by this eternal imperishability. You are actually getting stronger inside every single day. Some of you need to hear that because it feels like the outside is dictating your life. When Jesus says you're actually getting stronger. This is what we're going to. Looking ahead. Heads up. I know what's around me, but I'm going to lift my head. God, what are you saying? What are you seeing? What are you doing? He's renewing you daily as he's renewing me. He's outlasting our temporality, our temporary illness, our temporary challenge, our temporary frailty. I mean, Paul looks at this, and he's not a guy who's going through temporal frailty. It's like heavy-duty stuff, and he calls it small in the light of the glory of the weight of God. You might think, well, I'm weighed down by this trial. I'm weighed down by this challenge. And God's like, the eternal weight of glory is going to surpass that. And he is eternally superior. It's not our superiority over the circumstance that dictates whether we are powerful. It's his all-powerful nature that says he is superior to the circumstances we're walking through. And we get to remind everyone around us, God is doing this in us. That's why Paul can boast in Christ alone. Not because he did it, but because God did it in him. And he did it in him often. We are longing to be fully one with Christ in spirit and body, whether we know it or not. And the desire of Paul, in one of the chapters he writes to another church, he's like, as Vaughan said last week, I actually would rather be with Christ now. I'd actually rather be in glory. I'm feeling the call home so strongly, and yet because I love you, for your sake, I'll be here. Paul's in this tension. Probably best described when he speaks to the Romans, and he says, in Romans, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing. Man, we get on a comparing hobby horse sometimes, don't we? Even with ourselves. Not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For creation waits and eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's the enemy, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, when we need to read this is when we think the world's got something right. And remember that everything outside of God is corrupt or corrupting or going to destruction. And only what is inside of God is going towards eternal glory and power and resonance. And sometimes it can look like, oh, it seems to be going quite good for them, and I seem to be in a really struggling time. Remember, back to that first point, where Paul's saying, it's not based on how well you're doing, it's based on that God is going to do it through you. And he will deliver that. So what are we looking forward to? We are in a covenant with God that commissions us to be courageous and glorious. We reflect him. Courageous in trials. Glorious, because we're carrying his glory. His glorious ones, as some translations deliver. I have an unfading hope, but it's because I know that I'm insufficient and I'm only sustained by God. There's this fragility and then this clear acknowledgement of God's heart. I have unwavering faith because I have a strong belief in the unseen reality of God, because the veil's been removed, and what he's doing. I have an unfailing love for him that stirred from him, because there's a simple desire, not for a future state where I will be one day able to do this, but actually that right now, in every state of life, that I can live for him. That may be one of the biggest truths today to come to you, that it's no matter what you're facing, Christ is wanting you to live in this way, in his covenant and in his power. We may be enjoying eternal glory moments. We may be having moments where the glory of God seems to be with us in our challenge and despair. But we are not just accountable for an inner belief system, but an outer reflection, an application of what God has given us. This is easily forgotten when we are serving ourselves and not God. Serve yourself, you get God's glory. Serve God, you get your glory. Serve God, you get, which is fading. Serve God, you get his glory, and that power remains. I felt this morning as I was praying, very, very clearly, God just said to me as I was driving here, and you know, you've done your prep and you've sat before him and said, God, okay, you've revealed these things. I'm excited about it. I'm enjoying it. I know, God, that you've brought the light of the gospel, and that now you're going to be saying to people, not only do you get to have the light of the gospel shine in darkness and dispel it, but now you're going to get to carry it with him. I'm like, amazing, awesome. Everybody will be on their feet. They're not yet. He's not surprised, because he's constantly underestimated. But he just said to me this. He just said, Ben, I just want you to listen. I said, okay, no worries. I'm listening. And as he was speaking to me and continued to speak to me this morning, I felt like there was like an army, and they were fearing a whole heap of things. They were more aware of the things that could happen to them than the things that God would do with them. And I went, where have I seen that before? And immediately I go to the reflection device. And I see a picture in Kings where the whole nation's aware of the fear and the siege and the problems and the recession and the, sorry, don't say that word. 30,000 businesses went broke last year. More will. Australia is lying to itself about the condition of its heart and the reality of its nation. And the church needs to wake up. The veil needs to come off. We are not here doing church services so we can feel nice. We are here to see a nation changed. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart and just saying, where do you see this banner? I'm like, 2 Kings, okay, there's 1 Kings, there's a scenario. And Elijah's in this place, and he prays over this man's head, his servant, who can't see it. And then the veil comes off, and he sees what Elijah sees. And when he sees what Elijah sees, he sees everything differently. Suddenly the armies of the Lord are surrounding. They are imminent, and they're about to deliver. You know, if we see what God's doing, he's wanting to absolutely reveal his glory to people who've never known it. He's wanting for those who carry his glory to carry it in the way he's intended. And people are more desperate than we know. And I just sense God was saying, and listen to what I'm doing. Listen.